Good morning. And just again, a blessing to be here with you all. And just encouraged again how the Lord continues to speak to each one of our hearts. And what I love about the Word of God and about the Spirit of God is that it can take the same words and apply them to my heart, and take those same words and apply them to your hearts, and speak to totally different needs, and yet it speaks to our needs. That's the beauty of what God does. This morning, the title of the message is No Longer an Orphan. And I'd like for us to turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we'll begin to read in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose, came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And there the story ends. Seems sort of like without a conclusion. Just sort of ends there. Sort of a little bit like the book of Jonah. Sort of ends. And we're left hanging with the questions. Some years ago, I preached some of these same things at one of the saddest funerals I've ever been. It was my brother-in-law's funeral. The funeral of a non-returning prodigal son. What do you say? Someone who had good intentions. Someone who in the last few months of his life said, I plan to return. I plan to return. This is not the life I wanted. This is not who I wanted to be. Yet these are my circumstances now. I plan to return. And I think herein is a lesson for each one of us. A prodigal does not return until he actually does. Good intentions alone will never get us where we need to be. We have to, with a prodigal, say, I will arise, and then do it. It's the only way we will be who God wants us to be. And this might be fairly obvious, but I know many people who comfort themselves and are happy with the thought that they plan to return, but they never do, unfortunately. The devil would love for you to make those kind of choices, but for the future. You know, as I think of the prodigal son, you know, we live in a broken world. So much pain, so many hurts. And I know that in this crowd, we have seen a lot of that. So much the drama and the things that go on out there. What do we do with it? What do we do with the pain and the brokenness? You know, the pressure of life pushes us. One thing about pain is that it always seeks pleasure. Pain looks for a way out. We cannot live in constant pain. That's why I've worked with people who dissociate. You're talking to them right now, and they are in pain. They can start crying. And you sense that maybe the next question that you ask them, they're going to finally spill what's in there. But the next moment, the tears dry up, and you ask them, but you just told me this. No, I didn't. And they're totally gone from where they just were. Your pain—that's a coping mechanism. That's an extreme coping mechanism. But some of us, the way we cope with things, with the pain, we look for a way out. For some of it's us, it might be ice cream at midnight. You know, those are the kind of things we always seek a way out. But all these outs just add more pain after our pleasure. And that's why we live in a world, because we live in a world of unprecedented pain. We also have a real problem with addictions, with drugs, with alcohol, with immorality, with pornography. You know, we could continue this list. You could add ice cream to that, right? I'm not saying that eating ice cream is wrong, but if you do it for an out to your pain, it's time you deal with the pain. But as you've probably found, pain will not go away by doing things or by taking things. Like a little song we used to know from back when, alcohol won't help at all. But some folks think it will. It numbs the brain but leaves the pain, and heartaches linger still. That's the way with anything that the devil offers us as an out. And the devil offers us many things, but it never deals with the pain. The only way to deal with the pain and the way to true and lasting peace is to accept the Father's love. It's the only way. You know, the Father in this story had all this love for his sons. And this prodigal who left, the Father loved him. The Father's love didn't change. If anything, it probably intensified. Didn't change the Father's love. But his love was worthless until the son returned. And I'm glad that we have this story, because the prodigal did return. The prodigal returned. The prodigal came back. The prodigal again felt God's his Father's love. He was once more in his Father's embrace. And it's a beautiful story that can be a part of each one of our experience. We can return. If we are a prodigal, we can return. God gives us that option. God, as a Father of love, is calling to each one of us to return, to be his son or his daughter. Now, a lot of times we stop sort of with this story right there. The prodigal returned. But what about the older brother? What about the good guy who never left? What about him? You know, living as the older brother is hard. It's a hard life too. And in many ways, it's harder because we don't return. Which is worse, rebellion or religion? Which is worse? A stern religious observation of our duties is as sinful as being a non-returning prodigal son. Why do I say that? Because, see, with that, we continue running from the Father's love. While my walk in what I do is because I have to. I have to do this. Now, I'm not discounting this whole thing of making choices, because we make choices which will then lead us to the right paths. And there are some times when my wife has to choose to love me. And then after a while, the feelings come as well. I think we've all experienced those kind of things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when I have to do this, and I continue living out of that have to. When God is calling me to a relationship with Him and love for Him. There's a quote on the sign that said, "You can't hide from God by not coming to church." Can't hide from God by not coming to church. But I will also say, you can't hide from God by coming to church. Some people try that. God's Father heart longs and yearns to have a loving relationship with Him. And here's the thing, everyone responds to trauma and pain in a different way. I know of a situation where as years later, I didn't know this back then, but years later I go back to look at this one situation. And they had a whole bunch of boys that had real issues. And some of them left, never to return. And then there's the good guys. You know one thing that all of them had in common? They were all abused by their school teacher. It is sad to see the bad guys leave, right? But to me, it's sad to see the older brothers still living in pain, and one of them today is a good, religious, stern missionary. And he continues to live with that pain. He still hasn't come back. But he's good. And I'm saying come back. He has not yet come to the point to where he can accept and truly have the Father's love. And he's still living in that performance mode, unfortunately. You can see it in his family. You can see it in his interactions with people. And unfortunately, you can't talk to him about it. Because he's good. He's good. But he's living in pain. Every one of us chooses what we do with our pain. Some folks running are the prodigals. And some of them choose to become the stern, religious older brothers. Both are pain-driven. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in condemnation or exacting performance. You know, if we are performing, we're a Pharisee. You go read what Jesus said about the Pharisees. Jesus was very gentle with those folks who had committed some very bad things. But to the Pharisees and the scribes, he had the most cutting and most condemning things for them. And yet they were the good guys. They were the good guys. And here's one thing that is really hard. When I'm living as a Pharisee, it's really hard for me to see it. Because I'm being good, right? I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm doing what the church asks me to. And I'm performing. I mean, I'm doing what God tells me to do. I read it in the Bible and I want to do it. And it looks so good and it looks so right. And while we are in that pain mode, it feels so good and so right to perform. It really does. But you know what? It still hurts. It still hurts. For many years, I was an extreme perfectionist. I was very, very, very perfectionist. And I crossed my T's and I dotted my I's. And I used to kick myself. Not physically, but mentally. I used to kick myself when I didn't live up to my expectations of what was right. And I used to kick myself for what I thought were others' expectations of me. I still remember the day when that came home. And all of a sudden I realized, this is why I am a perfectionist. This is why I am performing. I carried some deep pain. And I was performing out of that. And I was trying to be good. And I remember I knelt there and I relived that pain and I allowed God to have that pain. He replaced it with peace. He replaced that performance with love. I no longer had to. I wanted to. There's a difference. See, my mom used to tell me that if you want to, you don't have to. Any of your mothers or fathers did that to you? We didn't want to wash the dishes or whatever it was. And it was like, well, if you want to, you don't have to. Oh, okay, I want to. Well, then go ahead and do it. Well, that didn't work too well. But that's what I'm talking about. All of a sudden, we don't have to. We want to. And when we want to, nobody has to be after us. Nobody has to be pushing us. We want to. And our life totally changes because we want to serve God. We love to serve Him. But while it's pain driven, we're going to continue in that exacting performance. And it's interesting, we can all of a sudden do a lot more and be a lot freer in the way we do things because we want to. That brings to mind a story of a wife. So she got married and her husband had a list of things that he wanted her to do. I want you to on Monday do this, on Tuesday do this. I want you to always do this and this to the house. And he had a whole list for her. And she did those things. But it always sort of ground. Sometime later, her husband died. And in the course of time, she remarried. And one day, she was up in the attic going through some boxes of stuff, and she finds the list. And she reads through that list, and she looks at it and says, you know what? I do all of these things for my new husband, and he never asks me to do these things. I love doing these things for my husband. And I'm doing them all, and I don't even need a list. It was done out of love instead of out of, I have to do that. It makes a huge difference in the way we live our lives if we want to instead of have to. You know, while I hadn't given up that pain, I was still an orphan. I was still an orphan away from God. And one of the verses that God brought to mind in 1 John 2, verse 15, so I was thinking of things where still an orphan. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love not the world. If I have any other loves, idols in other words, I can't love the Father. I can't love the Father. And if I do not give up those things, a certain area, God can't help me in it. And in my case, some of the things that I was giving up were, and that I needed to give up, were legitimate things. They weren't bad things. They were even things that some people, you know, it's just normal for them. And yet I had to give them up. Anything that comes between me and God and my love for Him, I've got to give it up. I can't love both at the same time. It's only as I have that Father's love in me, in that area, that specific area of my life, then I can truly grow in His love. And I can be truly satisfied and content. And a lot of times, God needs to bring me to that point in that area to then do something marvelous with that. You know, I wonder sometimes how many people are sick until they give it up and then God can heal them. And how many people struggle with certain things until they give it up. And then all of a sudden, God does amazing stuff with it. And I've watched my own life and some of the people that I'm responsible for. God continues to bring these things around and brings it around and brings it around. Until I finally deal with that thing. until I finally see it. Someone once said, God won't put us in second grade until we're done with first. Once we finally get through this one, then we graduate. Then we move on to the next one. And I don't know if you do this or not, but I watch for patterns like that because they are indicators in my life as well as the people I'm responsible for. If you have a pattern, if you have things that come around, there's a problem there. I was once living in Central America. I lived side by side with someone from our church. All the years that I lived there, I never had anything stolen from my property. Nothing. There's one time there was a shovel that disappeared, and I'm not sure where it went. Wonder if I didn't leave it out by the side of the road or something like that, and it ended up walking away. But this person ended up losing all kinds of stuff. I mean, the next property over. And chickens, and this, and that, and the other thing would disappear. It's always like, here I am, I'm poor, and God can't, why can't God protect my stuff? And we'd do investments and stuff like that, and they would fall apart. And one day, as I was thinking of this, I said, have you ever thought about the thing that this thing continues to come around for you? And you try so hard. You try so hard to protect your stuff. And God continues to take it away. God wanted that person to trust him with the things. That's my conclusion. God brings these things around and continues to bring these things around until we learn, until we love him, and we serve him out of love instead of, I have to. Only until then will we have victory in these things. The prodigal son, he spent all he had on harlots and riotous living. His whole inheritance left. What are we doing with our inheritance? Are we spending it on harlots? That's spiritual adultery. And it's spiritual orphancy. As I continue to walk away from God. But God doesn't want me to be an orphan any longer. God wants me to accept his love. And the Bible is very, very clear about the Father's love for me personally. Each one of us. He loves us and he cares so much for each one of us. He doesn't want us to be an orphan. He wants to adopt us into his family. He wants us to be a part of and to experience the love. I mean, can you imagine a God who has everything? A God who can do anything. And yet here we are. God can't touch the problems I have. God can't change my circumstances. God can't love me. Now, God always loves me. But God can't love me in the way he would want to. And God cannot have a relationship with me like he would want to. I think you all understand a little bit about that. You all who have adopted children, especially these children who are just rebellious and they don't want to, they don't want to accept your love, and they would just react to that. How frustrated God feels sometimes with us. God would love to have us love Him back. God would love for us to not be orphans any longer. But here we are. God doesn't want us to be rebellious orphans, and He doesn't want us to be religious orphans either. First John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Isn't that beautiful? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It's superabundant. It's way more than we can imagine. It's there. But we're going to have to make that choice if we're going to have it or not. We're going to have to make the choice if we will return to our Father. We will have to make the choice if we're going to go in and be a part of the party. It's our decision. He calls us to be His sons and His daughters. Amazing that the King of the universe would call us, me, to be a part of His family. But that's what He created us for, to be His children. And like it says in Matthew 11:28, He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What of that don't we understand? I will give you rest. I will. That's what God says. But we have to do the first thing. Come unto me. Come unto me. The problem I find with myself so many times is that I don't recognize that centerpiece. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. This is normal life. This is just how it should be, right? Life is this way. And I don't recognize that I am laboring. I am heavy laden when I could be free. When I could truly just say, Lord, here I am. I love you. I'm so glad you love me. I'm so glad you're adopting me. I'm so glad I don't have to be an orphan any longer. Absolutely amazing. And that invitation for peace is for each one of us. Prodigal sons, religious oldest brothers, you know, all of us orphans. God calls us all. Invitation is for each one of us. God calls us to be adopted, to accept that embrace of His love. To experience His love, to truly come to know Him. And some of us might ask, you know, how is that kind of love possible? Is that even possible? That has never been part of my experience. It is. It is. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the kind of love we're talking about. God could have chosen differently, but He didn't. He chose us. it's all inclusive. When God goes out to adopt, he's not limited by money. He's not limited by problems with judges, and you all have been through that, right? He's not limited by borders and by what certain countries allow and don't allow. God says all of them. God can adopt everybody. God can do them all. God can adopt us all. But it's up to us if we're going to allow him to adopt us. That's where it lies. See, because when God says he loved the world, it says, for God so loved Timo. For God so loved each one of us individually. Let's make that personal. God so loved Timo. That's why he gave his son. That great father's love. And I'm no longer an orphan. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. I'm no longer an orphan. And that can be each one of our experience. The thing that I find, though, is that maybe tomorrow I'm going to have to choose to not be an orphan again. And I need to reach out to my father's love and say, Father, here I am. Adopt me. I don't want to be an orphan. I want to follow you. I want to be your child. I want to serve you out of love.